We are going through a little book that we each received, Pastor Jerry and Pastor John, myself. We're going through this book by David Jeremiah that takes us through all 66 books of the Bible, but just little snippets that he gives us with a key thought, a key prayer, key verse, and a one-paragraph explanation. And today we're up to Ezekiel. We had the fun book of Lamentations last week. And now we're up to Ezekiel. And I want to give you his key thought, David Jeremiah's key thought to the book of Ezekiel. He says this: God has a vision for our future, even when it appears we've been exiled in a land of failure. I want you to get that. That's important for us. God has given a vision for our future, even when it appears we've been exiled in a land of failure. Ever felt like you've been exiled in a land of failure and you just can't seem to get out? And you know God has something better for you, but sometimes you just can't get a grip on it? Or it seems like as though right when you're about to start moving in the direction you think he's calling you to, the rug gets pulled out from underneath you and you're left with disappointment. And that's kind of the story of Ezekiel, at least in the beginning of his life. And David Jeremiah's opening comment on Ezekiel says this. He says, do you remember the saying, disappointments are God's appointments? I had never heard that before, but that's what David Jeremiah quoted as a famous quote, I guess. And that's true for every child of God, though it's hard to remember that when those disappointments land on your doorstep. The book of Ezekiel, and by the way, the word and name Ezekiel means God strengthens, or God is his strength. In fact, anytime you see a name in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Hebrew names that ends with E-L, that's God, a part of that name. Anyway, the book of Ezekiel is a story of an individual, Ezekiel. It's also the story of a nation, Israel. It's a story of the human race, and it's our story if we adopt it for ourselves. It's a difficult book to understand. Has symbolism and bizarre visions and strange demonstrations, but they're all for a purpose that God has, to get his point across, to teach us a lesson, especially in that time of the exile. Now, Ezekiel experienced a huge disappointment in his life. He was born into a family line of temple priests. He was supposed to be a priest. He planned on being a priest. He had his goals on being a priest. His heart was set on being a priest. And just when he became of age to take on that role, 30 years old, sound familiar? A lot of people in the Bible were commissioned at 30 years old, including our Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as he got to that age and was about to start this ministry, this calling on his life, this destined plan born into his future, the rug was pulled out from underneath him. Babylon came and conquered Judah and took Ezekiel away captive and exiled to Babylon. And it all took place exactly according to the prophecies of Jeremiah, right on time. But can you imagine Ezekiel's disappointment? Why me, Lord? Why now? Do you really know what's going on here? Do you really know what you're doing? There must be some mistake. I'm supposed to be a priest. Did you ever feel anything like that? Jeremiah prophesied that Israel and Judah would be conquered and led away captive. And now this was actually happening right in Ezekiel's lifetime. And he was among the first to be exiled and taken captive, prisoner, under a ruthless pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. But he didn't dwell on the disappointment and the depression of it all. He had a keener sense of God in his life. And because of this, he was given this great vision that's strange to most of us when we read it. But I hope you see that it follows a plan. I have a text in your bulletin of Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12, but we're not going to get there until the end. I started with that and reverse engineered the sermon, so bear with me. 1, verses 4 through 6. It says, "As I looked, I saw a great storm coming from the north, driving before it a huge cloud that flashed with lightning and shone with brilliant light. There was fire inside the cloud, and in the middle of the fire, it glowed something like gleaming amber. From the center of the cloud came four living beings that looked human, except that each had four faces and four wings." Strange so far? It's a unique vision. Some of the strangest visions in the Bible are found in Ezekiel. Each of these creatures had four faces, the face of a man, the face of an eagle, the face of an ox, the face of a lion. And they all faced in each and the other direction. And when they moved, they didn't have to turn because the faces could see in all directions at the same time. Pretty strange stuff, don't you think? It gets even weirder. Then Ezekiel saw under these creatures what looked like a wheel within a wheel, and they were covered with eyes all over the place. I think he might have been sampling some psychedelic mushrooms. And then he looks up, and he sees a throne, and a man seated on the throne. Now we're getting somewhere. It's a vision of the glory of God that God gave to Ezekiel. He's blessed to receive this vision. What's the purpose? Here was Ezekiel, born to be a temple priest, resolved to be a priest, to serve the living God, and he was shattered, depressed, disappointed in the way things turned out. You might be able to relate to something like that. He was now captured and led to this foreign land, a prisoner under this ruthless king. How could he possibly serve God the way he thought he was called under these circumstances? Something was wrong with this picture to him. But God will never leave us abandoned. He'll always make good on his promises to you and to me. And God smacks Ezekiel upside the head with this vision of his glory. He wants Ezekiel's attention. He's got something to tell him. Something that's going to transform his life. Something that's going to change his mind and his ministry and his mission and his purpose for living. Ezekiel didn't have the New Testament like we do as an advantage to understand some of these things that he saw. So he didn't really understand exactly what he was seeing. In fact, we can't understand these things really. Human beings can't understand the strange and bizarre and unique things of God. But we have it. So I want to take you to Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and a little further. And this is what John says in the great vision that he was given, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John says, "And then I looked, and I saw a door standing open in heaven, and that same voice I heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.' And instantly, I was in the Spirit. And I saw a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. And in the center, around the throne, were four living beings, each covered with eyes." Starting to sound familiar? "Front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third like a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight." Same faces that Ezekiel saw hundreds of years before. Ezekiel and John were given these great visions of the glory of God, of God's greatness, of his majesty. They caught a glimpse, just a glimpse of the immensity and the authority and the irresistibility of the power of God. How'd you like a vision like that? In both these visions, we see creatures with faces faces of a lion, a man, an ox, an eagle. The lion always depicts sovereignty, supremacy, the king of all beasts. A man is a picture of intelligence, of understanding, of wisdom. An ox is a symbol of servanthood and sacrifice. And an eagle represents power and deity, soaring over creation. I want to take you someplace that you may not be able to receive just yet. It's significant that the four Gospels present exactly these same qualities in their portrayal of Jesus Christ. He appears first in the Gospel of Matthew as a lion, as sovereign king. He appears in the Gospel of Mark as a servant, the ox. He appears in Luke's Gospel as a man, in his intelligence, in his understanding, his insight. And he appears in the Gospel of John as deity, depicted here as an eagle. These four symbols together represent the character of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel didn't have the advantage we do to realize the significance of what he was seeing. But we know that he saw the glory of God. We pray for that every week, that we would see the glory of God manifest in our service, that we would feel the presence of His Spirit, that it would transform our lives, bring us closer to God, help us, change us, correct us if necessary. You can't stand in the glory of God and not be broken and not be affected. He saw the glory of God as it was revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so that we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ." Pretty powerful statement. It's by this vision of the glory of God that Ezekiel is given a new calling. Not priest, prophet. Prophet of God. Spokesperson for the Lord Almighty. To speak for God to the people of Israel. To show them how they blew it. And why they're in this captivity and the condition and circumstances that they're in. They caused it themselves. They rebelled against the Lord. They were disobedient to His concepts, precepts. God had to administer judgment. That's how far they had strayed. It's not His desire. He doesn't want to punish. He doesn't want to judge, have judgment on us. We caused that ourselves, as the nation of Israel had caused. And they wound up being conquered and taken into exile. In chapters 4 through 24, Ezekiel is given prophecies dealing with this failure of the human race, and especially in particular the nation of Israel. And he sees the glory of God leaving the temple and going out to the Mount of Olives and then disappearing into the sky. The glory of God left that place because of the people and their disobedience. See if this wasn't fulfilled by Jesus Christ Himself. He left the temple. He went out to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, and later He was crucified and died, buried, and rose again. And then He ascended into heaven, and the glory of God left the earth for a time. During the first 20 to 25 years of their captivity, Ezekiel was directed to speak to the people of Israel. And in a number of strange prophecies and demonstrations that he did, he made them aware of their failings. God had to exercise His judgment against this rebellious people. But it wasn't His desire and His will to abandon them in that condition, to leave them punished, to leave them in judgment. He left the door open for them to change, to come back to Him, to reestablish a relationship with God that He wants from the beginning and He wants for all of us. Our own actions may cause the judgment of God in our own lives. But it's not what he wants. He wants us to recognize our failings, turn from them, and reestablish that relationship, that fellowship with God. This was Ezekiel's goal in his prophecies, to get through to the people, speak God's word to them that this wasn't what God wanted. They needed to change. They needed to repent. They could come back. He's waiting for them, as he is for all of us. He was showing them what God wants and what he expects. In fact, 62 times in 27 of the chapters in Ezekiel, he uses the phrase, "Then they will know that I am God." God speaking through him. 62 times in 27 chapters that Ezekiel would be able to speak to the people and they'd come to their senses and realize, "I am God." God trying to reach back out to them. He charges the prophet to convey his message in various symbolic and dramatic ways. On one occasion in chapter 4, he's ordered by God to lay on his left side for 390 days. That's over a year. How'd you like to be a ministry for God where he tells you, okay, lay on your left side for 390 days, I'll let you know when you can get up. And when that was over, he says, okay, now turn over on your right side and lay there for 40 more days. But he had a point he was making. It symbolizes the 390 years that God struggled to bring this nation to its senses. And the final 40 years when judgment was imminent because of their actions and their lives. There's always consequences to our actions, whether good or bad. We talked about this at the men's group on last week in relation to David's life, King David's life. Ezekiel was charged with getting this across to the people, hoping that they would realize what they did and why they were in captivity to begin with, and turn back to God, who was ready to accept them with open arms, as he is with all of us when we blow it, if we just recognize it, repent, ask for his forgiveness and restoration. Chapter 28, another weird chapter. So he goes into heavy judgment in chapter 28. But it's spiritual judgment, judgment against spiritual principalities and powers, just like Paul wrote about in Ephesians. Those spirit forces that are in the unseen realms that are affecting nations and kings and things of that sort. He brings judgment against the king of Tyre, the spirit king of Tyre, who influences the physical human king of Tyre in negative ways. His goal? Steer people away from God. Rebellion, disobedience. It works. Look around us. And he describes the fall of Satan in this chapter. Only here and in Isaiah 14 do we get a glimpse of Satan's demise, what he did. His fault was pride. He elevated himself above God, so God cast him to the earth with his followers to rule and reign here in those spiritual realms. I don't want to spook you out or creep you out here. Read it for yourselves. It's only one example of what I'm trying to get across in delivering the book of Ezekiel to you. But in Ezekiel 28, verses 17 and 18, he says this, "Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty." "So your wisdom was corrupted and your love of splendor. So I threw you to the ground and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. You defiled your sanctuaries with your many sins and your dishonest trade. And so I brought fire out from within you and it consumed you. I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching." A glimpse of the fall of Satan. So because of rebellion against God, Satan and his followers were cast to the earth. But it's not all bad news that Ezekiel has to tell us and tell the nation. Because he focuses on the rest of the book on the grace of God, which is a wonderful thing. And we're familiar with the story, the famous story of the dry bones. God revives dead Israel and breathes new life into them if they turn and follow him. Amazing. Starting in chapter 40, Ezekiel describes the restoration of the temple of the Lord's millennial reign, as we see in Revelation chapter 20. It's all confirmed back and forth. Old Testament weirdness, New Testament confirmation. That's what God is doing, though. I mentioned how the glory of God left the temple earlier, and the nation, and ascended away from the earth. And now Ezekiel begins to explain this restoration of the glory of God back to the temple and back to the people of God. His presence and glory are reestablished once more. Ezekiel sees the throne of God and one seated on it, majestic. And from this throne, he sees water running out in the temple. And continuing all the way down to the Dead Sea. In chapter 47, we're given a great revelation. This is our text. If you want to turn to it, we finally got there. Ezekiel 47, 1 to 12. In my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and there I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me to the outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around to the eastern entrance. And there I could see water flowing out through the south side of the east gateway. Measuring as he went, he took me along the stream for 1,750 feet, and then he led me across. He led me across, God leading. He led me across. The water was up to my ankles. He measured off another 1,750 feet and led me across again. This time, the water was up to my knees. After another 1,750 feet, it was up to my waist. And then he measured another 1,750 feet, and the river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in, but too deep to walk through. And he asked me, "Have you been watching, son of man?" And then he led me back along the riverbank. And when I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. And he said to me, "This river flows east through the desert and into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure. There will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand along the shores of the Dead Sea and all the way from En-Gedi to En-Gedi-Laim. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they fill the Mediterranean. But the marshes and swamps will not be purified. They will still be salty. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. And the leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall. And there will always be fruit on their branches. There will be a new crop every month." How many months? 12 months. Remember that. "For they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food and the leaves will be for healing." It reminds me of two different scenes in the New Testament. God speaking about this water of life that we're reading about here and that the vision was given to Ezekiel so many years earlier. One is found in John chapter 7. It says, "On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, 'Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart.'" And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered into his glory. This river of the water of life, freely given to all who believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God freely poured out to us. He died for you personally. We have to receive him personally, not globally. You can't be a Christian because your parents are Christian. You can't be a Christian because it's the religion you were brought up in all your life. It's an individual, personal decision and act that takes place, the saving power of God. And then you can be filled with the Spirit, the living water that'll flow from within us. When we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, We began a progressive journey. It's never going to be over. Ezekiel was shown that there are steps in this journey. I want to share them with you. Step one, the water was up to his ankles. I'd like to liken this to a superficial Christian life, saved by the blood of Jesus, but no depth, no true spiritual vitality. Step two, the water was now up to his knees. We're getting deeper in our relationship with God, and we're realizing our need for him, and our desire begins to be towards God more than before, and that fellowship that we desire, but we're not quite there yet. Step three, the water was up to his waist. Now we're getting serious with God. We are crucifying our desires and seeking to do his will, growing closer, more attentive to the will of God. Step four, the waters are deep enough to swim in. It was over his head. This is total commitment to God. We're being carried along in the movement of the river, beyond our control, totally under his control. The goal. I hope it's your goal. We can't touch the bottom anymore. We can't do anything. We can't walk. We can't use our feet. All we can do is yield to the will of God and float with him. He'll never let you drown. He'll never let you down. Jim Elliot said this, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. That's something to put into practice. What's your level of commitment to God at this point? Be honest with yourself and with God. He already knows. I get amazed sometimes how I think I can do things and God doesn't know about it, you know. You didn't see that. I had my God shield on when I did that wrong. You weren't listening to the way I just talked to my wife, you know. We're so stupid. All right, I'm sorry. I'm so stupid. Anyway, no matter where you think you are with God, you can always go deeper. And that's his desire for you. Don't be settled for where you are. Drink in that spirit. Commit yourself more and more to his will for you personally. There's really no other way to have an intimate relationship and fellowship with God than to be totally yielded and committed to him. His plan won't be stopped. Again, we have the advantage of the New Testament and the book of Revelation to know what's yet to take place. It wasn't just for Ezekiel and his time in history. It's for our time, and it's for time yet to come. The end times, the future. Revelation 22, 1 through 2. I have 1 through 6 there. I don't know what I put on the slide, but yeah, I chopped it. Just the first two verses. Then the angel showed me a river with water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. Sound familiar? And of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, with fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. They saw the same things, guys. And God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same promises that he made to Ezekiel for the people are the same promises he makes to us today. Ezekiel faced this huge disappointment in his life, and God turned it into an appointment for him. In the darkness of captivity and under the judgment of God, there beamed hope through the prophecies of this Old Testament hero. There is a light at the end of the tunnel for each of us. Whatever you're facing, whatever disappointment that you may experience, I want you to know that God has a plan for you that's still intact. No matter what you face, no matter how disappointing, no matter what happens in situations, God has not abandoned his plan for your life. It is still there, still intact. You may cause a delay for yourself along the way, but God's desire is to fulfill that plan for you. He'll never abandon you. That's a lie from the enemy. Don't let him get the upper hand and steal your blessing. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. Focus on that and the truth of the promises that God gives us in his word, and you'll be okay. He promised. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great and precious promises to us that never get abandoned, never get tossed aside, cannot be thwarted by the enemy, cannot be disrupted permanently. And Lord, show us where we may have stepped away from you, rebelled against you, were disobedient to you and may cause a wrinkle in the plan. And help us to know that you're always there, extending your hand of mercy and grace to restore us back to that fellowship that we need, one-on-one with you. Let me give you a few moments to think about this and pray your own prayer with the Lord, have some time with him. Recommit yourself. Commit yourself deeper, further. Whatever you feel that the Lord's speaking to you. And I'll close in a minute. As Janet is playing, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. If that's a desire of your heart, express that to the Lord right where you are. If you want to come up for prayer, we'll be here. But it's not necessary. Do business with God, one-on-one. He's with you. Lord, we thank you for this day, for your word, how you speak to us. Pray your blessing upon these people. As we leave this place, Lord, we know we never leave your presence. Reaffirm and reassure that to each one. As we go through a week that's filled with all kinds of things in the world, help us to keep our focus on you, because you love us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. You're dismissed.